Perhaps it's a health thing. Perhaps it's something you're just bitterly disappointed by. And maybe when something like that happens, it makes you ask questions about God. Is he being unfair? Is he being forgetful? Is he just powerless? Is he even there? Now, if you've ever felt like that, then we'll be able to empathise with God's people, the Israelites, and what we're going to see of them today. Because today we're thinking about an event that made them ask all those questions themselves. It made them feel desperately let down by God. In fact, it was an event that was so devastatingly disappointing and traumatic that actually a large portion of the Old Testament is spent grappling with it. It's an event known as the Exile. About 700 years after the people of Israel first were led into the land, you remember we saw that last time, by Joshua, foreign armies of Assyria and then Babylon invaded the land, destroyed the towns, and then took the people off as prisoners of war to the lands of Assyria and Babylon. And as we think about this event together today, it'll teach us a lot about our own human hearts, and it'll teach us a lot about God's own character. So that's kind of where we're heading today. Let's just remind ourselves where we've come from. So do you remember, God has launched his plan to restore the world back to the life that he intended for it. Somehow through Abraham, do you remember that promise? He's going to, through Abraham's family, bring about this great restoration to the world. And we've seen God beginning to come good on the promise. Do you remember the rescue from slavery in Egypt? And then last time we saw as they entered the land, it was a picture of the restoration that God had for them. And so they went into the land. And do you remember we saw it was a land of God's blessing? You can enjoy God's blessing. Where there was a king so that they could live under God's rule. And there was a temple so that God promised always to be available for them, dwelling there with them. That's all the ingredients of life. And then God made the most wonderful promise to David. And it's there on your handouts. Just have a look at it. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So God says, one day he will send one of David's offspring to permanently establish a kingdom marked out by this true life that God is promising us. And so, of course, we're wondering when this king is going to arrive. But at this point, just after David, it all begins to go horribly, horribly wrong for God's people. And that takes us to our first main heading tonight, exile. God's promised judgment comes to pass. So perhaps you remember last time, the guy who follows David is Solomon. And Solomon has quite a good start, but sadly the Bible records how he turns away from God and he did things God expressly forbade. So there we are. I now pronounce you man and 700 wives. He took 700 wives for himself. God had said, you mustn't do that. They'll lead you away from the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. Solomon, in fact, built statues to foreign gods and worshipped them himself and encouraged the people of Israel to do the same thing again. Do you see it there? Another verse on the handout. Although God had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's commands. And really, that was the beginning of the end for God's people. God tells how Solomon just how wrong he's got it. And he then declares that this united kingdom of Israel is going to fragment. And that's the next big thing that happens in the people of Israel. There's a leadership conflict, and one leader takes 10 tribes with him, and the other leader keeps the remaining 2 tribes. And so you end up with the northern kingdom, you see it there, the kingdom of Israel, and with a southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, named after the tribe. And the kings that followed in David's line were the kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, where Jerusalem was. But Israel was never to be the same again. And from 1 Kings chapter 12 in our Bibles, there are now two separate kingdoms, the southern and the northern, with two separate kings. And from this point, the Bible basically traces out the story of God's divided people, and it's a story of decline. There are some good kings along the way, but on the whole, it's a story of them turning away from God and going their own ways. And we're going to pick it up right at the end of the spiral. And that's our first little subheading over the page. They reject God's rule. So turn up our first name of the passage today, which is 2 Kings, chapter 17. Okay, 2 Kings 17. We're thinking about the northern kingdom at the moment and the sad story of them being taken off into exile. Let me read from verse 5 of chapter 17. It's on page 388. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land and marched against Samaria. That's the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. He laid siege to it for 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Halah, in Gozan, on the Habor River, and in the towns of the Medes. And then we get this little insight into why all this happened. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations that God had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. And so you see the basic picture, just as Solomon had done, the other people eventually worship other gods. And you see, it's interesting why they did that. Well, it was to fit in with the people around them. Do you see the second half of verse 15? It has it there. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, do not do as they do. And they did the things the Lord had forbidden them to do. And of course, the problem with all that is that they are expressly ignoring the very things that God had told them. You can understand the pressure that they face. I mean, we get it too, don't we? You go to work, and perhaps you're the only Christian believer there, and everyone else there is living for holidays and money and the next car and the next promotion and pleasure and comfort. And don't we find it tempting to want to fit in as well? Well, that's exactly what these Israelites did. And the real tragedy was that God had warned them against this again and again. Just look at verse 13 of chapter 17. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers. Turn from your evil ways, observe my commands and decrees, in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey. And so God sent these prophets. And the prophets actually make up quite a large part of our Bible. So just before you get to the New Testament, you get a whole load of kind of slightly strangely named books. They're the prophets, people God sent at this time in Israel's history to warn them. And I've got a couple of quotes there from a couple of prophets who were in the northern kingdom. In particular, you can see the kind of things they were saying. Do not rejoice, O Israel. Do not be jubilant like other nations, for you've been unfaithful to your God. The days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this. And then this guy called Amos, again, to the northern kingdom. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offences and how great are your sins. So you see, the sins of Israel were both kind of vertical sins against God himself, turning to other gods, but they were also kind of horizontal sins against other people, trampling on the poor. And actually, as we look around at the world today, well, can't we see that when a nation turns against God, well, we see exactly the same kind of thing happening. An ignoring of God vertically, and actually a trampling of people horizontally as well. And that's why it's worth saying, when someone becomes a Christian and starts following Jesus, that they're the areas where the changes happen. Vertically, we suddenly want to start pleasing God. We won't do things like, you know, be flaky at church, because we want to be there to meet with him. But also there'll be kind of horizontal changes. Suddenly we'll have a real heart for the marginalised and the poor and people who find things tough in life. That's the very things, in fact, that Israel weren't doing. And the southern kingdom of Judah was no better in the long run. Just flick to our next passage, which is 2 Chronicles. If you're wondering what Chronicles is, it's basically a kind of parallel history to the books of 1 and 2 Kings. It's a bit like the Gospels. Same story, told in a different way. So 2 Chronicles, verse 15. 2 Chronicles, sorry, it's chapter 36, verse 15. Page 471 in my Bible. And let me just read this. So this is about, you can see actually on the little diagram when these things happen. But the southern kingdom lasted a little bit longer, 150 years or so longer. And then here we read what happens eventually to the kingdom of Judah. Let me read verse 15 and 16. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, scoffed at the prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. And then the Babylonians come in, and they sack the city of Jerusalem. And so can you see, for all the pictures of restoration that God has given us so far, the rescue from Egypt, the provision of the wonderful land, we think perhaps this will be it. And yet here in the exile, we see that the root of the issue actually is the people's hearts. That's the problem. And they still have rotten hearts. Hearts that, just like Adam and Eve, turn away from God. Hearts that the Bible says actually each of us naturally is born with as well. And so that's the first subheading then. The people reject God's rule. And the next ones will be a little briefer. But the second is this. They experience God's judgment. And just turn back to Deuteronomy, page 205. Perhaps you remember Deuteronomy was given by Moses just before the people entered the land. And here we see him warning about the very thing that eventually took place. You see, God had always promised, in fact, that that blessing would follow a life of obedience, and we've seen that, haven't we, again and again. But that the opposite of blessing, judgment, would follow from a life of disobedience. And have a look at what Moses said before they even entered the land. This is chapter 28, verse 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. We're not going to read the whole thing, but just jump ahead to verse 36 and 37. The Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or your fathers. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. You will become a thing of horror and an object of scorn and ridicule to all the nations where the God will drive you. And just finish off with verse 65. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You see, God had always warned them that if they rejected him, well, of course, there would be punishment for that. And so they're going into exile, actually, isn't a sign that God has somehow lost control and lost the plot. Rather, it's a sign that God is being faithful to his word. He warned them, And now, of course, he's coming good on that warning. This is stuff that actually happened. This is the great thing about the Old Testament. If you go down to the British Library, then you can find these, they're called the Lachish reliefs. Lachish is a town just north of Jerusalem. And Sennacherib, who was the kind of ruler of the Assyrians, came marching through and absolutely sacked the land. And these are some, were found in Nineveh. And his own artists drew up these pictures of these kind of engravings of his victory. And there you can see all the archers besieging the town. And there you can see how they treated the people of Judah, these Assyrian soldiers. And there you can see the people being taken off into exile. It's amazing, isn't it? It's kind of non-biblical historical sources backing up everything that we read in the pages of the Bible. And so they face God's judgment. And it's a very graphic picture, actually, of where sin takes us. And again, we've seen this through the story of the Bible we've been doing together. But isn't it easy for us to think that going my way rather than God's way will somehow make life more pleasurable for me, more kind of freeing? But just as Israel and Judah found, that is never the case. Instead, we face the brokenness now, and actually the fearful expectation of God's judgment in the future. And the exile is a very kind of graphic picture of where unrepentant sin eventually leads. And as the cities were besieged and the people were slaughtered, it's ultimately a picture of hell and the place where God's ultimate and final judgment will take place. It's just a reminder that God cannot ignore sin. It's serious to him as a perfectly holy God. One way or another, it has to be punished. And of course, the wonder for Christians is the fact that it was Jesus who faced this punishment for us. And we're going to see much more of that next week. Find on this little subheading, the people are banished from God's presence. And that was the whole point of the exile. Just flick back. I'm sorry, there'll be less flicking in a few moments. So 2 Kings chapter 17, we've already been there. And don't worry if you don't get that. Let me read out the verses for you. Verse 18 and 19. The Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left. And again, at the end of verse 20, he afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them from his presence. Here's a little map of where they were taken, down to Babylon and then up to Assyria. And so can we see what's happening here? It's an exact repeat of what had happened in the Garden of Eden. Only now it's for the whole nation of Israel. They were in a wonderful land that God had given them, just like Adam and Eve, but now, like Adam and Eve, they've rejected God's rule, and so they experience God's judgment. And just as Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, so Israel are banished from the land. And so it's a complete undoing of the Exodus, where God rescued his people, as again, off they go in chains. Just a few little applications I've put on your handout there. It reveals just how deep the problem of our hearts are. Even after God had done all those things for his people, still they turn away from them. And Jesus would affirm exactly the same thing. Mark chapter 7, out of men's hearts come evil things. And the whole history of Israel teaches us that if it depends on us to get right with God, we will certainly fail. We need him to do something. It also teaches us that God is gracious in warning his people. It took hundreds and hundreds of years of Israel's sin until God finally acted in judgment. And again, today, he's patient. He doesn't just kind of wipe the earth, you know, sinful people off the face of the earth. No, instead, he gives people time to hear about Jesus, the forgiveness that he offers, and to turn back to him. God is patient. And it shows us, finally, that God is true to his word. When he says he'll act in judgment, he does. He won't ever sweep sin under the carpet as if it weren't important. If we're to be forgiven, our rebellious hearts must somehow be dealt with. Well, so much for the exile. Along with the exile, we get these wonderful pictures of hope, though. So we've seen about the prophets. They came to warn God's people, and they always had warning in one hand, but in the other hand, they came with wonderful messages of hope as well, looking forward to a day when God would restore his people. And the people basically ignored the warnings. But now we're going to have a look at some of the wonderful promises of restoration. And the first is that God's rule will be established. And just turn up that passage in Isaiah. This is a famous passage. I think you'll know this one when we get to it. 6:9-3. And these promises about God's rule being established pick up on that promise that God made to David. Do you remember? We were thinking about it last time. And just listen to this verse from Isaiah. I'll just read verse 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. You see, as the people are on the verge of utter destruction, it's as if Isaiah says, yes, you're going to go off into captivity, but God still hasn't forgotten that promise that he made about this eternal king. That king is still going to come at some point. And in combination with that, God promises that he'll actually change people's hearts so that we can submit to his law. And there's a verse in your handout that says that as well. The second great set of promises, though, are that God's blessings will be restored. And I hope we've spotted by now that along with God's rule, when we submit to God's rule, God's blessings always follow. And so there are all kinds of promises in the prophets about God restoring his blessing. And just turn to Jeremiah. This will probably be the last verse we turn to, actually. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. There are promises that the people will be restored to the land. And then there's also a promise about a wonderful new covenant. And that's what I'm going to just read to us now in Jeremiah 31. Verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. Of course, that's referring to when God took them out of Egypt and gave them the law and said he was going to be their people. But verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds, I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And so God promises, just as they're about to be taken off into exile, that actually he will come and restore God's people again to blessing and to forgiveness. And that will include knowing God's presence personally as well. Do you see there in verse 34? No longer will a man teach his neighbour, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. Suddenly God's personal presence will be internal, not stuck in a temple, as it has been so far. And so these promises are of a magnitude that they've never seen before. And just as they're about to be kind of wiped out, as it were, yet God says, don't despair. I'm going to be faithful to my promises. I'm going to restore you to my rule, my blessing, and my presence. But of course, it does leave us with a bit of a puzzle, because God's people have shown themselves to be sinful to the core, utterly unfaithful. And God has shown himself to be perfectly just, punishing sin when we sin. And so we're left wondering, how is God going to bring all these promises about? And that's why it's so amazing when Jesus finally arrives and we see our sin being taken by him. And suddenly we realise how all of these promises are finally going to be fulfilled. And we see him offering his spirit as well to dwell with us. But more of that next time. Well, we're out of time. Just to summarise, the exile, people reject God's rule, they experience God's judgment, and they're banished from God's presence. But at the same time, we have this amazing hope in the prophets that God's rule will be established, his blessings will be known, and his presence will personally dwell with individuals. Now, the people did return from exile. Happened under King Cyrus. We don't have time to look at it now, but you can look up the verses later. They did get back to Jerusalem, but when they got there, whilst it was a kind of partial fulfillment of some of those promises, it was always a bit of a disappointment. And lots of the promises hadn't been fulfilled. That would have to wait until 400 years after that time, when finally Jesus arrived. But that's what we're going to be very excitingly thinking about next time. Let me pray, and then we can head off to our groups. Loving Father, it's very sobering to see just how deeply ingrained sin is in our human hearts. And as we see this picture of your people in the Old Testament, we know our hearts naturally are no different. And we praise you that Jesus came to face the judgment that we deserve for our sin. And we praise you that in spite of your people's sins, yet you remain faithful to your promises to restore and rescue your people. And thank you for the way we've been able to see that. And we pray now as we head off to our Bible studies, help us to grow in understanding and help us to be an encouragement to each other as we study your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.